I feel that we need further speaking concerning knowing and experiencing Christ in His ascension. All genuine Orthodox believers believe in Christ's resurrection. There may not be a great deal of experience of that, but believers know this is foundational for our faith. However, and this is a general observation, many believers have a Christ from the past. He came to the earth, lived, died for our redemption, and resurrected. And they also have a Christ in the future. And many are quite fascinated, as indicated by the phenomenal success of the Left Behind series of books. They're fascinated with the events pertaining to Christ's return. And to be rather direct, many are more interested in the events than in the person who is coming. But this means the vast majority of believers do not have the present Christ. They have an Orthodox belief in the Jesus who died and a hope in the Jesus who is coming. But in human terms, 2,000 years is a significant period of time. And even your whole life as a believer is also a significant period of time. And how many days is that? How many hours is that? How many moments is that? All to be spent without Christ who is now? If we are to know the Christ today, we need to know the ascended Christ in His heavenly ministry, and we need to know the indwelling Christ as our life. This is one person. And this one person is very mysterious in His resurrection. When He resurrected with a body of flesh and bones, no blood. And this body was a glorified spiritual body. And with this body, He ascended. And in this body, He is on the throne. But the New Testament emphatically teaches that Jesus Christ is in us. And I've mentioned this before. I feel it's quite an effective understanding of the truth. Do you believe the verses which say things like, Christ in you, the hope of glory, and Christ making His home in your heart? Then I ask, how can a person with a body of flesh and bones be in you? And how can such a person with a body of flesh and bones make His home in your psychological heart? To answer this, we need to pay attention to the other side of the truth, that the same Christ who is resurrected with a glorified body, in resurrection became a life-giving spirit. That's why he breathed himself as holy breath and entered into us. He is one person. In his ascension, with his glorified body, with which he will come visibly, he is carrying on his heavenly ministry. And what he is doing in the heavens is realized by us in our spirit, mingled with him as the life-giving spirit. If we advance in our knowing and experiencing Christ in his ascension, and if we advance in our experiencing and enjoying the indwelling Christ as our life, we will know the Christ today. What he is doing now. And you will discover that very much of what you want him to do in you, he will do by living in you. I am learning not to look for the Lord's leading as a thing, as if it's a printout from a pneumatic computer giving information as to what I'm supposed to do next. The person living in us is the leading. The person living in us is the shepherding. Now, let's consider for a little while, and this will lead into tonight's outline, Christ in his ascension. The apostles saw him ascend. Excuse the illustration. It's like they're at the Cape in Florida. Is it still Kennedy or is it Canaveral? I don't know if we went back. And you're watching a rocket launch. And you see it ascend. The Lord was speaking to them, blessing them, and then he began to lift up. This actually happened. And they were watching until a cloud took him out of their sight. They were witnesses of this. But in the next chapter of Acts, we see that they had some understanding of what this meant. I'm reading, starting at verse 32, this Jesus, that's the emphasis on the man, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we all are witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God. Now, I do not want to speculate, and I don't think I am speculating. But in the Lord's ascension, he transcended space and time to the heavenly realm, which is a real, we could say, place, but the word place for God, they have a different significance. You can't track him through the universe. A cloud took him out of the apostles' sight. He entered into glory. Higher than the heavens, we're told. to the height of the universe, to the right hand of God. Now, who ascended there? A man. Jesus. And Peter goes on to say in verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified. This refers to the exaltation of the God-man Jesus. We know from his word in Matthew 28 that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him, the resurrected Jesus. Do you realize that a man, a special man, a God-man, nevertheless a man, is the Lord of the universe? Amen. If we see this, it will make a difference when in the course of our day we call, Lord Jesus. O Lord Jesus. Jesus is Lord. Lord Jesus. We're calling on the Savior, the resurrected, ascended, glorified, enthroned Savior, who is the Lord of all. And God rules in him and through him. A further unveiling of this is in Paul's writings, especially in Philippians chapter 2. We know from verse 6 that Christ in eternity existed in the form of God, pure deity. But he emptied himself of all the outward expression of deity and took the form of a man and was found in fashion as a man and humbled himself to be a slave. Now, the only begotten Son of God, through his incarnation, is now the God-man on the earth, lowly, obedient, humble. The question is, how shall he return to the glory of the Godhead? Surely he must return. And in John 14, he said he was going to the Father. The Lord had two options. He could have decided that the suffering, the price of being on the earth as a man was too great. He could have done what he told the crowd when he was arrested. I could ask my Father and he would immediately send 12 legions of angels. Suppose he had said, Father, I choose to return. In the status of my deity, I want to put off my humanity. Send the angels, rescue me. carry me back into glory. But that was not the way God ordained. That is not the way the Lord took. And that is not the way that would open the way for us to be His reproduction. Rather, the Lord was obedient unto death. Amen. The death of the cross. Now we read Philippians 2:9, therefore also God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should openly confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. This will actually happen. Everyone living, everyone who has died but is really not annihilated, they will kneel. Nero will kneel. Napoleon will kneel. Karl Marx will kneel. Einstein will kneel. Everyone will kneel and open their mouths, and the first word out of their mouth will be Jesus. Christ is Lord. The ascension is the exaltation of the glorified Jesus to the throne of God in the universe. And in His ascension, carrying out His heavenly ministry, we may say for simplicity, He is functioning in three main ways. First, He is the administrator over the whole universe. He's carrying out God's governmental administration. He is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Then He is our high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. That is the high priest in His deity. He is appearing now before the face of God for us, praying, interceding, and then ministering bread and wine to His fighters on the earth. Every once in a while, a brother who is a companion to me will send me a little message saying, now, after the conference, after the training, may the Lord minister bread and wine to you. Right now, He is administrating. No matter what the appearance is, we do not live in a world of chance. There is no such thing as luck. Life is not a gamble. We are under the Lord's rulership. Amen. And we are the recipients of His priestly ministry. And then the third function is He is shepherding. He is the shepherd of our souls. He is the indwelling pneumatic shepherd. He's the shepherd on the throne. We need to know Him in His ascension. We need the revelation that comes through the Scriptures as opened by the ministry. We need to realize who it is who is the Lord. God sent him to the earth through incarnation, the only begotten Son of God became the Son of Man. Once he put on his humanity, he never put it off and will never put it off. He died as a man, resurrected as a man, and ascended as a man. That is why we love to sing one of the greatest hymns ever written. Lo in heaven, Jesus sitting. Right? He's the Lord of all. With the glorified in heaven is the church identified. There needs to be in all the local churches, through the experiences of the saints, a life of identification with the glorified Jesus. That is why Peter, still young, all the other apostles, still young, they could face situation after situation without fear, because they were under the administration of the God-exalted Jesus. Amen. That's why they said, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you or not, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. In every local church, there needs to be saints, hopefully an expanding number, who know Christ's ascension and who experience it. Now, turning to experience, we need to have another point of view. The experience of Christ in his ascension involves two main matters which operate simultaneously. One is, there's a transmission from the ascended Christ to our spirit and to the spirit of the church. That's the end of Ephesians 1. All this is to the church. He's the head over all things to the church. There's a two. And he is overseeing the entire situation of the whole universe, especially his churches and his precious saints. Amen. He is always praying. This is the function of the head. The head needs the body to function with him. So he transmits into open receptive spirits, especially his prayers. Prayers begin there. And there is the need then for alert, or I would say literally awakened, members of the body to respond. We don't have a huge number here, but we have a substantial number. Probably at least some of us know what it's like, at least on rare occasions, to be fully awake in an instant at night with the sense you must pray about this. And it's very particular. It's not that you have to pray about the whole recovery, but some person, some matter, some situation needs a response to Christ's heavenly ministry. consider Acts chapter 12. The persecution intensifies. So now the Romans are involved. And Herod kills James, the brother of John, with the sword. Remember, James was with John asking for right and left hand position. And the Lord said, I can't give you this, it's not for me. Can you drink my cup? Are you able to be baptized with my baptism? They said, we are able. And not that many years later, James was martyred. John had to live a life of martyrdom. Then Peter was imprisoned. And the church prayed fervently. And we know from that chapter that in particular, the prayer was in Mary's house. So the church is praying. Peter's asleep in prison. You have to have faith to fall asleep there. I think I'd be up twittering. I don't know what. And then an angel comes, slaps him on the thigh. Wake up. Come on. Stand up. We're going. So the chains fall off, gate opens up, angel disappears, and Peter realizes that was the Lord's angel. Then he considers where to go. Eventually, they're praying, just like us. We pray, and then when the answer comes, we can hardly believe it. Right? Lord, release Peter, release Peter. Do something to release Peter. And Peter comes out and he says, come on, that's not Peter, you're crazy, Rhoda. But Peter just keeps knocking. And then the chapter ends with another angel. Oh, I shouldn't say another angel. I don't know if it's another angel. But an angel striking down Herod. He is speaking to glorify himself, like politicians love to do. Just speaking out stuff. And the people, for their political advantage, are extolling him. The voice of a god, not of a man. And then he keels over. And he's eaten by worms and dies. Not a very noble ending. What? Angels, they don't act on their own. They're messengers. They're commissioned. We know this from other scriptures. So that angel who released Peter from prison was on a mission. Okay, here's your mission. Get Peter out of there without anyone in the prison knowing or waking up. But angels are obviously good at this, and I'm glad I've got one, and I think I owe that angel quite a bit. Then, another angel carried out God's judgment. There is no record, and really there is no proper precedent for the church praying, Lord, remove this dictator, knock down this person. I don't believe we have the real peace to pray like this. But we pray for God's government, His lordship, to act righteously, to intervene in the situation. Then He rescues Peter, and He decides with Herod, enough. Enough. Peter will be martyred, but not by you, and not now. It's not the time. So I'm intervening. When it is time, there'll be no intervention. Here you see in Acts the cooperation with the ascended Christ. They know who's ruling the universe. And they're praying. And it's very significant that the sisters took the lead to pray. But not wailing prayers. Prayers of authority. Prayers in oneness with the ascended Christ to carry out God's administration. This is our response to the transmission. Now, on our side, on the receiving end, we may not know there's a transmission going on. The reason for that is, in order to experience ascension and live in ascension, we need to experience the dividing of soul and spirit. See, most of us in our work have to use our souls. When we use our souls, the consciousness of the Lord in the spirit is suppressed because our spirit is forced by being one with the soul to go along with it. Then when you can take a break, you can come back to the Lord for a few minutes. Then you go back to your job. You have to do your job. And you just don't remember the Lord and you don't feel anything. And you're a surgeon operating on someone's brain. You better be concentrating there. But when, according to Hebrews 4, the sharp two-edged sword of the Spirit divide soul and spirit, then outwardly, with your soul, you do what you need to do. But your spirit is not submerged. Your spirit is separated. So you're living in two realms at once, in the physical realm and in the divine and mystical realm. And while you're doing that, you may have the impression, I need to pray about this. And you both go on simultaneously. Now, one other matter. The spirit, that's related to the transmission and to what I just described. The spirit who came into us is the all-inclusive, life-giving spirit. Sent forth after Christ's glorification. This means that ascension is included in the Spirit who indwells us. Or we may put it this way, Christ came into us not only in His resurrection, but also in His ascension. So in our spirit, when we have this realization of the all-inclusiveness of the Spirit, from time to time we sense, I'm in the heavens. Hebrews 4, you come forward boldly to the throne of grace, but the throne of grace is in the heavens. How do you come forward to it? By turning to the Spirit, where the practical Holy of Holies is, where the throne of grace is, where the heavenly ladder is. Okay. This living in ascension is both a tremendous need and a tremendous, it offers tremendous possibilities. When there is such a living, then there is the body functioning. The head never sleeps. The head is always active. He's mindful of everything. He's praying, interceding constantly. He's shepherding continuously. But he's carrying all this out through the body. That's where we end up tomorrow morning. And this body is not passive, like it's just here, and then things flow through it. The members of the body, the parts of the body, are actively responding. And the saints are being trained not to be earthly in their minds, but to realize we are the body of the ascended head. Then the Lord has a way all over the earth to transmit his burdens into members. You need to pray for this person, like now. You don't know the situation. It could be life and death. You need to pray now for this person. And if no one awake will respond, the Lord may literally wake somebody up with the sense, you've got to pray for this. And your mind is so clear. Then after you pray, you go back to sleep. This is knowing and experiencing Christ in his ascension. It's another universe. It is a living with what Christ is doing now. That is why this is a testimony. And it has no intention to influence anyone. My concern during any election, any situation on the earth, is not with any political party, any political philosophy, only with one thing. What is the will of the heavens? What is the decision on the throne? I go not into the little enclosure to vote. I go into my own hidden place. I vote for the ascended Jesus. Amen. What is your choice? What is your choice? Whatever your choice is, I say amen. Amen. So I believe I've said what I'm responsible to say concerning ascension to open this up. Now we come to something directly related in message 3, having Christ inwardly as our life and outwardly as our power and authority. Okay, the same Christ. Are you getting the impression? He really is all-inclusive. One, the book of Acts is a record of a group of believers who are resurrected and ascended with Christ and who have Christ within them as their life and upon them as their power and authority. This is really an introductory statement and a summary. Two, if we would know the intrinsic significance of the book of Acts, we need to have Christ inwardly as our life. John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, in the Lord's recovery, we have a particular and strong emphasis on life. We have books, The Knowledge of Life, The Experience of Life, Life Lessons, Life Studies. But some, not that many, but some among us, would you believe it, have made a religion out of life. Now, what am I talking about? First, they separate life from the person of Christ. So life now becomes a thing. It's an element. It's a substance. And in this view, you come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm lacking in life. Will you give me life? Then you expect the Lord to impart something to you apart from himself. That's life. And you can say, thank you, Lord, for life. It's like getting filled up at a gas station. I'm filled up now. I don't need the pump. I don't need the station. I don't even need the credit card, though I might need a gas cap, right? This is a fundamental mistake. Then, after separating life from Christ, then they live in the realm of feelings. I'm feeling this. I'm feeling that. And if you're not feeling that, you don't know life. If you know life, you will feel this. You will feel the way I feel. And you end up with an inner life, weird, peculiar, strange religion. People veer off, to quote spirituality, because they're not governed by the vision that is in 1 John 5:11 and 12. This is the testimony. God has given to us eternal life. Okay. This life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. It doesn't say he who has the life has eternal life. God has given us life. The life is in the Son. When you have the Son, you have life. The Lord said in John 10:10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Then in 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. Life is not a thing. Life is a person. And I believe there's a message in that book, Life and Building, in Song of Songs. Life is a person. Eternal life is a person. God is not in the business of giving eternal life as an element, as a thing. Some in the ignorance of religion consider eternal life a ticket. And that eternal life is existence in a mansion in the heavens. But we, unintentionally, or due to the subtlety of the enemy, may separate life from the person. Then we may embark on life practices that are not person life practices. Then they become methods. And the dear sisters especially want to ask, how? There is not a how. There's only the person who is the way. And he's the life. So Paul, in a very real sense, sums up the entire New Testament in three words found in Colossians 3:4. Christ, our life. Wow. That Christ, the Christ in Colossians, is all inclusive. Our, that's the body, that's the one new man, that's the new Jerusalem. Life, that is the first and highest attribute of God, which contains all that he is. Now, you as a person have characteristics, abilities, attributes, virtues. Let's say we take your life away. Then where is your running ability? Where is your intellectual prowess? It's gone. Everything is in the life, and the life is a person. Now, with this before us, we can read through section 2. A, the triune God has been processed and consummated in order to dispense himself in Christ as life into our tripartite being. God, in his eternal Godhead, cannot be our life. 1 Timothy says, this God dwells in unapproachable light. How can a God who is in unapproachable light be our life? We cannot approach him. If he would approach us being unapproachable, we would be smoke. There's no way for God in the Godhead to be life to us. And God is not giving things that are parts of himself. He's not sending us a little box of life. He can't do that. He can't divide himself. So God created little human beings in the form of bottles as vessels, with the intention of coming into them in Christ as the Spirit to be their life. So God in Christ became flesh. And this flesh, the God-man Jesus, died as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Then in resurrection, this is all from John, he becomes breath. The triune God has now become our breath, our food, and our drink. In John 6, he said, I'm the bread of life, the living bread, the true bread, the bread that came down out of heaven, the bread of God. John 4, he's the living water. Now look. I need water because of the dryness to keep my throat lubricated. The water is smaller than I am. Do you realize? Get ready. In his economy, God is smaller than you. I mean, have you ever eaten a whole steer? You just went to some steakhouse and there it is. Everything we take into us as life supply has been processed to be smaller. This is how much the triune God wants to be life to our tripartite being. Now I finished the reading of A. Life is therefore the process and consummated triune God dispensed into us and living in us. Romans 8:2. The Spirit of life. Verse 10. The Spirit, meaning the human spirit, is life. Do you realize as you're sitting there, your spirit is life itself. Verse 6. The mind set on the Spirit is life. Now your mind is life. And then some of us that are not young, we're coming to enjoy verse 11. The Spirit of Him who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Now, here's a young man. Because he's young, He has a little different psychology from someone like me, because being young, he considers himself immortal. Just let the young be young. Just let them be young. I would not go back to be your age for anything. No way. To have to go through all of this again? Once is enough. But when you realize your body is mortal, then you really are thankful that the imparting of life by the triune God in His economy includes our body. When Brother Ed speaks on Wednesday night, and if I'm not traveling, I'm sitting right there next to him. And in principle, I know what's going on in him physically and spiritually. And he is praying. And he is exercising. Because he knows he barely has the strength to stand up. But when he speaks, you'd never know it. You never know it. And I understand this a little bit with different reasons. And we also realize that the Lord is very human. He gives us time to rest at other times. He's unsparing. Oh, okay, your voice is not perfect and you would like to sleep a little more. Not now. Not here. Stand up and enjoy the divine dispensing. Amen. Aren't you thankful that our God has been processed? Amen. Yes, God is processed. Now He's the Spirit. We're constituted with the process triune God. Now we have a full section on Christ as life. The life of God is the life of Christ. And the life of Christ has become our life. For Christ to be our life means that He is subjective to us to the uttermost. I mean, where is your human life? I mean, is it in your hair? So that if a man gets a haircut, he loses life? That's ridiculous. Wherever it is, it's subjective to the uttermost. Now, it is at this point that the men brothers tend to have a problem. And the sister brothers, they're going to be happy now that I'm talking about this, because they've known this about their husbands and the men brothers for decades. We men brothers tend to make everything objective. A doctrine, a truth, a principle. So you see this, John 20, the men brothers come, examine the data, stone rolled away, check that one, tomb empty, check that one, grave closed there, check that one. Then the weight of the evidence causes us to conclude that He's been resurrected. And we need all this. That just as a nourishing snack, Herman Mack's wife, Janice, made us a nice fruit smoothie. If I were a fundamental orthodox person, I would believe in the smoothie. I would believe in its properties. I would discuss with those nearby its attributes, its elements, its nourishing capacity. I'd be interested to know how that little blender works and how long you should blend it. And I could believe in it, and I could teach about it. And then in walks some radical person, picks up the glass, and drinks it. Only when something is subjective to you is it life to you. So we men, brothers, we have to go through lots of things to open our being and to cause us to pray so that the things we know and the things we believe in become subjective to us. Then they are life. We continue. It is impossible to separate a person from the life of that person. For a person's life is the person himself. A sister that was with an elderly sister in the hospital room with her deceased husband. He had just died. And the sister that was helping this older sister was, I believe she was very much one with the Lord. She said, "We can go now. He's not here. He's not here." We value the body. We know the body will be resurrected. But if you've ever encountered this, you know, when the life is gone, the person is gone. The tabernacle, the physical tabernacle, is there. We cannot separate life and person. To say that Christ is our life means that he becomes us and that we have one life and living with him. Here is the rub, Shakespeare would say, whatever a rub is. Here's the nub of the problem. We want life. We like to experience the dispensing of life. But we have to realize if you want life, you have to let the other person live in you. And that implies you don't go on living. So here's the deal. You go on living, and it's death. Or you let Christ be the person living, and it's life. You may pray, "Lord, cause me to grow in life." Very good. "Fill me with life." Very good. But when the Lord understands that to mean, "Lord, cause me to take you as my person who is living in me instead of me," then the Lord will give you life by touching your person, by ministering another person to you, enlightening you, and motivating you out of sheer love for the Lord to let him be the person. This is the fundamental matter. But those who made a religion out of life, they became odd, peculiar, quote, spiritual persons, thinking they had life, and what they were feeling was life. But the self was increasing. Life is in a person. Life is a person. Life is inseparable from the person. For Christ to be our life means, requires, that Christ would be the person. And in the Christian life, this is the fundamental lesson of the actual Christian life. We care for what? God cares for who? We care for what we should do or where we should go. We want to be right with the what. That is, at the most secondary with God, his concern is, who is speaking? Who is deciding that? Who is doing that? You or Christ? When we see this, and we're motivated by two visions simultaneously. One is the vision of Christ, how wonderful he is. The other is the vision of the self and how satanic it is. When we have this dual realization, and then we become aware of right now, you're in the self. You're in the self right now. If you stay here, you'll have more and more contact with Satan in your being. So what you need to do is to deny yourself and say, no, I will not stay here. My old man has been crucified with Christ. The effectiveness of Christ's death is in the Spirit. I will now turn to the Spirit. Let the Spirit flow into my being to apply the death of Christ to myself. Then I will follow the Lord who is in me as the Spirit. Now, no one can do this for you. I can't come to you and deny yourself. That would be some kind of crime. Self-slaughter, right? And this is one of the most disheartening things temporarily, because everything disheartening is temporary. Although it really is disheartening, even though it's temporary, is when someone just won't deny the self. They just won't. There's just the attitude. It's not so much the failure to do it, as the attitude, no. Then, do you know how that makes you feel? Everyone around that person feels helpless and powerless. This was the effect of Job. Okay, the friends come and speak. He speaks. They speak. He speaks. They speak a little. He speaks more. Then they finally stop talking. They cease to answer Job because he was right in his own eyes. A person like this, it's not even in the first chapter of the book of Acts, experientially. The first chapter is one accord. But no one is put out of the church because you won't deny yourself. No one is disallowed from the Lord's table because you won't deny the self. But life is a person, Christ. If we want life, the person must live. And there's another person who's already been crucified, but is still haunting the place and wants to live in there. Our attitude needs to be, no. It is Christ who lives in me. Three, with Christ as the believer's life, there are three characteristics which distinguish it from the natural life. This life is a crucified life. This life is a resurrected life. And this life is a life hidden in God. If you read Matthew 6, if you read portions of Song of Songs, you will see the crucial need for a life hidden with Christ in God. I spoke to the young full-timers in Orange County before the start of the new term, and I wanted to give them two spiritual secrets on how to endure lifelong for the long run. One pertained to vision, because you're curious, so I don't want to play with you, although I can't go into this matter. The other has to do with the roots having deep roots, having a secret life in the Lord. In Matthew 6, the Lord says, the Father is in secret. Our God is a God who hides himself. And if with us everything is outward, there's no private life. Everything we experience, we talk about. We make known. If that's our situation, there is no depth to us. There is no root. There's nothing hidden. But Paul says in Colossians 3:3, you are dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And especially among those who serve in the church, and even more, who are active in the ministry and must therefore be public. Everything that's public must be supported by a hidden life. A life in the chamber, a life in the Holy of Holies, a sweet, endearing, private, personal, affectionate, love life with our beloved Lord Jesus. That's a characteristic of that life. See, the fact that Christ is our life is a strong indication that we should take him as life and live him in our daily life for the church life. Sorry, some have turned this into an ethic, but I'm going to live Christ. I'm going to try to live Christ. That's you turning this into a method of behavior. Life is spontaneous. Amen. Right? It's just spontaneous. If you let Christ live in you, then you will just live him. You will love others without thinking about it, without trying. You'll be humble, you'll be kind, you'll be patient, you'll be long-suffering, because you'll discover two things about the Christian life. One is, it's impossible. The other is, it's so easy. It's impossible for our natural life, just like my cat, Katino, the recovery cat. It's impossible for him to be a Kangas. I don't call him Katino Kangas. He doesn't bear the name Kangas. He's a cat. He cannot be a human. You're a human. You cannot be a Christian trying by your human life to be like Jesus. It's sickening. Yes, oh yes is right. I hear you, sister. Amen. That is the best amen I've heard all day. Is, oh yes. Oh yes. There's a lot behind that. Oh yes. You just let the river flow. You just let the Lord live. You be one with him. Enjoy him. Pay attention to the sense of life and peace. One, Christ must be our life in a practical and experiential way. Day by day, we need to be saved in his life. Did you need any salvation today? Did anyone need this? An itty bit of salvation? From a feeling, from a thought, from a reaction. Yeah. The new man is the spontaneous issue of taking Christ as our life and living him. Okay, this is the intrinsic significance of Acts. These believers had Christ inwardly as their life. Now, we've emphasized this a lot, and I would say we cannot emphasize it excessively. But we need to emphasize something else. If you are in Russia or in any difficult situation for the advancement of the gospel, you don't just need bread and breath and water. You're engaging an enemy. You are invading the kingdom of Satan. You are enforcing the binding of the strong man for the plundering of his house. It's a common illustration. If you're a police officer, it's good you're still breathing. You had a smoothie for breakfast. You had a healthy breakfast. But you don't go to work in your pajamas. You put your uniform on. And uniforms say a lot. You just see the uniform. And especially if that uniform is worn by a person in a black and white vehicle that has just spoken to you through a loudspeaker and went meow, meow, and pulls over, you realize this is not a personal matter. We just talk about the weather. This is government coming to me. That, to show you the connection, or to illustrate the connection between the inner life and government, it was late at night. I had worked late. I pulled into the gas station at Brookhurst and Crescent to gas up. Now I needed to get on Brookhurst going south. And the sense of life, which was Christ living in me, gave me the sense, don't pull out the driveway and turn left. Rather, go around through the Carl's Jr. parking lot, then there's an exit with a light, and turn left. But it didn't make sense to me to take the inconvenient way. So I pulled out, nary a car to be found, turned left. I'm proceeding south on Brookhurst. Then in the rearview mirror, I see a single light. And very much like the light of a motorcycle. And then with that, so I just kept going. It's a single light. But then other color lights began to flash. And I realized I need to pull over. I did. The officer, there's the uniform. I'm encountering a uniform. I respect this. I obey this. Here's my license. He ran my license. It was clean. But anyway, I met the uniform. I want to tell you the rest of the story. And he told me, he said, I'd never been to traffic school. He said, you can go to traffic school and then they screen this from your record. And so I went online and paid the fee and signed up for traffic school. Went there on a Saturday morning, just ready to pay respects to all that that uniform represented to me. And I was so glad to see in a nearby line an elder from one of the churches in Orange County. Fellow lawbreakers. So he saw me, I saw him. So we spent the day in traffic school. And now I'm really, really impressed about double yellow lines. And I notice others crossing over double yellow lines, and I smugly and self-righteously condemn them, showing that I have to experience Christ in another way and leave them to the uniform. Eventually, everybody meets the uniform. Right? Well, you just see the power of that, the authority of that, just by having that uniform on, authorizes you. It tells you there's a government that you represent that is backing you up. When you meet that uniform, you meet the government, you meet the force. He could call for backup. Right? And the courts, they're going to stand behind that. Well, with that little anecdote, can help us realize why the Lord said in Luke 24:49, you will clothe yourselves with power from on high. It's a clothing metaphor. You're going to put on the garment. Like Elisha put on Elijah's garment. And when you are filled with the Spirit inwardly, and you have that garment of authority and power on you outwardly, then you can work. But we have not sufficiently understood and applied the uniform. For the gospel, we need this. To go on the campus of the university, we need this. We don't behave in a strange way, but we should pray, Lord, we put the uniform on. We claim the power of the Spirit upon the body of Christ. This is for us all. Now I read the last section, and then more than 20 minutes for you to respond. If we would know the intrinsic significance of the book of Acts, we need to have Christ upon us as our power and authority. Imagine I would have felt if the person who got off that motorcycle was clothed with Christ. And this was Christ coming to me in God's governmental administration. Not gentle Jesus holding the babies and blessing them. Not now. This is the reigning Christ. This is the Christ with all authority in heaven and on earth, coming to you with a message, and coming to you with some direction, and coming to you with some correction. And he has access to all the data concerning you, as symbolized by the license. You just scan it. Here's the whole record. Well, this is what we are in the book of Acts. We're not just sitting here trying to be spiritual. We have a mission. We need to preach the gospel of the kingdom to the whole inhabited earth. We need to expand, and we need to have a uniform on. We need to see this, and it needs to be a normal part of all of our work, all of our service. A, we should not move and act according to knowledge, doctrine, teaching, rules, regulations, forms, or traditions, but according to the Christ who is upon us, as our power and authority. When we have such a Christ on us, we can realize demons, evil spirits, we do not fear you. You fear us. Just as you cried out when Jesus was on the earth, saying, don't throw us into the abyss. Let us go into the pigs. We have to realize that body matches the head. The head has become the garment of authority that clothes his body. Amen. He is upon us as power and authority. The outpouring of the Spirit of power is economical and is for our ministry and work. The promise of the Father in Luke 24:49 concerns the outpouring of the Spirit as power from on high, for the believer's ministry economically. Regarding the Spirit of power, we need to put him on as the uniform typified by the mantle of Elijah. How do we put him on? It's like this. Number one, we realize the entire body of Christ has been baptized with the Spirit of power once for all. Number two, we are one with the body of Christ. We say this in our prayers. I stand here as a member in oneness with the body of Christ. Number three, you may feel weak because the enemy is assaulting you on ministry days, just before ministry time. All kinds of things happen. All kinds of symptoms appear. Are we going to believe that? Oh, I feel so weak. I'm so tired. I need a nap. I need this and that. No, I don't need this and that. And no, I'm not weak. I'm as powerful as the body of Christ is. I claim in faith the bequest of the economical spirit, and I put on the uniform, and then we proceed to function. You don't walk around and say, "Ha, gorgeous, huh? Look at this uniform." It's not for vanity. But the enemy knows. And the consciences of people will respond. We need an application of this. Amen. We should not go out to preach the gospel only with Christ as our life. We must have Christ as our power and authority. Amen. The same Holy Spirit who was breathed into the disciples to be the spirit of life in them essentially came upon them to be the spirit of power to them economically. Amen. To have Christ within us as life, to have Christ upon us as power and authority, this is the intrinsic significance of the book of Acts. Welcome Amen. To Acts 29. Amen. So even now, when you prophesy, you're going to minister. Don't be wavering. Don't be weak. Stand up in faith. Claim the Spirit. Put on the uniform and let the Spirit flow. Amen. Okay, your turn to speak.